died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley. God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of the wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him praise and thanks for his word and bless his name for it. We praise you, mighty God. We lift you up, O God. We magnify your name, O Lord, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it. Everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. All of his friends are gone. Moses is 120 years old. And his family's dead. Aaron's dead. And Miriam is dead. And all of his friends are gone. And his enemies are gone. Everything he's ever used as a reference point to define himself, they're gone. He's without enemies. He's without friends. He's without family. He's just an old man that lived longer than everything that defined him. And now he's standing out here in the open without a job. Especially for us guys, we define ourselves by our job and by our work. And that's who we are and that's what we are. And you want to get close to a man, you tell him he's not doing a job very well. And oh my goodness, it gets us all in a dither because that's who we are. We're defining ourselves by our job. But here's Moses and a man outside the framework of everything that we use to define ourselves. And God is taking him up on the face of a mountain to show him one more vision. God's taking him up on a mountaintop. He can't go into promise, but God's going to show him something that is going to have consequences beyond his job, beyond his family, beyond his enemies, beyond what he's been for these 120 years. God's about to give him one more vision. Now, God watched over him when he was in the little basket, and God raised him up 40 years in Egypt, and God was the one that took him out into Moab, and he saw the burning bush, and God gave him a vision there. And since that time, he saw Egypt and Pharaoh humbled under the power of the hand of God. And Moses had vision after vision after vision, but it wasn't connected with his enemies, and it wasn't connected with his family, and it wasn't determined by his job description, but rather he was defined by his vision in God. He was who he was, and great as he was great because of his vision. Somebody say praise the Lord. He was a man defined by vision. And I want to tell you something here tonight, that it goes back as far as the Garden of Eden and the tree in the garden. And God shows Adam and Eve a panoramic vision and says, you can have all this, but you can't have that. And the devil turns it upside down and says, you can have that. But he forgets to tell them that if you do, you can't have all this. But it goes to the very heart of our existence and the very essence of our experience in God, that our vision determines who and what we will be, determines our status with God, and ultimately defines us more than family or friends or enemies or job or circumstance or devils or giants or pits or prisons or anything else that we come in contact with. The thing that most defines us is our vision or lack of vision in the kingdom of God, or whether our vision is on high or whether it's down here with the piddling things and the minutiae of life. Somebody say praise the Lord. God takes him up and it's time to die, but even death is not going to change this principle of the kingdom of God. Even death doesn't stop the need to walk in greater vision. No, you got to understand me. You need to hear me. You thought that death defined men and women, that it was all over for them, and that was the end of the road for them. But I've got a word for you in this house. Even death can't shut down the vision of God in your life, because it just goes on and on and on. I've got to have a vision of God. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Can you feel the impact of that tonight? My God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. God, deliver me. Don't let me be defined just by family or friends or social arrangements or my job. Don't let me be so small to have been defined by the things around me, circumstances and pressures of life. But let me be defined by the grand and powerful vision of the Almighty God. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. God wants to talk to us in this house. God wants us to look up beyond where we are. God wants us to see beyond what we have been and what's confined us and what's defined you in your past. Some people are defined by their past. Some people are defined by the pressures of the day. That's not the will of God, and that's not a winning proposition for you. But I got to have a vision in the kingdom of God. Moses is on the mountain with God. And every defining thing is gone because he's outlived it all. But he's not defined by those things. He's going to be defined by the vision of God, a heavenly vision, a God-given, God-breathed vision. Somebody say praise the Lord. God breathes on you with vision. It always goes beyond. You never reach the place where, all right, I've accomplished it, it's all over with, now I'll just sit here and be in the rocking chair. My God, I've seen old preachers. I watched old brother gambling at Superdome in Louisiana at General Conference, and he was 90 years old. And he pushed up his sleeves and he preached about the mighty God in Christ and the fact that God had come to the earth robed in flesh. And I didn't see any stop or any backup in him. And he was old and he was slow and his eyes were dim. But he had something in him that was birthed by the vision of God. And age can't kill it. And death can't kill it. Praise God. If you wanted me to clarify that business about death not being able to kill the vision of God in your life, all we'd have to do is go to the New Testament and we can read where Jesus takes his disciples onto the mountain of God. And while they're on the mountain of God, there appears there in the sight of these disciples, Moses and Elijah. It's thousands of years later. But it's Moses and Elijah, and Moses is not over with because his earthly tabernacle is dissolved. This thing goes on, folks. This thing goes on. No wonder Jesus is shaking his head and saying, "What would a man give in exchange for his soul?" Because he understands you've got an immortal part of you that'll go on beyond the grave. And that's the most important thing. That's the place where the vision is lodged. It goes beyond. The vision of God is ever expanding. You never arrive at the end of it. You never consume up all the end, all the vision of God, because as soon as you get to the top of the hill that you've been looking at for a long, long time, there's another one right on beyond you. It's an ever escalating awareness of God. I don't think it'll ever end in eternity. So today we rejoice, not because of circumstances or problems in family or trouble in my life or problems on the job, but we rejoice because we look over all those things and we look into the face of God and we look into the vision of God. And my God, I know that all the trouble that the world can bring me can't steal the joy of God. The world didn't give it to me, and the world cannot take it away. So I rejoice today because I've got a vision of what God can do. We're crazy like that. We're the people of God. We actualize today. We embrace the vision of God and we make it real in our lives today, and we talk about it and we act on it and we make decisions based on it and we interact socially based on the vision of God. My life is determined and defined by the vision of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And we keep looking up, because the vision of God is my North Star. And as long as I keep my eye on that North Star, I'm looking over your heads right now. I know you got problems in your life, but I'm not looking at you or your problems. I'm looking over the trouble. I'm looking at that North Star. I may stumble. I may falter. I may fall. But as long as I keep my eye, I'll go over or under or through whatever's in front of me so that I can keep my eye and make my way to the vision of God. Do you have a vision? Have you heard from God? Is there a promise in the Word of God for you? Have you laid claim to it? Have you embraced it? Do you believe it? Praise God. Powerful message. God on the mountain with Moses. Moses is ready to die. God's already told him you're going to die. He said, but come on, let's have one more vision. Let's have another look. And in doing so, he's saying, even death, even 120 years and the separation from all that has defined you before, none of that can change the clarity, the power, and the fact that you're going to walk in the vision of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him, would you? You all right? I was talking to a young man this week, and he asked me, did I believe that we had parallel or alternative destinies? And I said, absolutely. I said, I preached it in our pulpit in November of 2004, that we have parallel destinies. It's really simple. Adam and Eve have a destiny that goes one way if they say yes to the panoramic vision of God. You can have all that, but don't touch the tree. And if they do that, they've got a destiny that's wrapped up in that vision. But if they buy the devil's lie and they touch the tree, then their destiny is in another direction. And all by cognitive decision and choice. Your destiny is not a thing of circumstance or chance or pressure or just where you were born or what happened to you in life or where somebody happened to leave you off along the side of life's highway or any of that. That doesn't determine your destiny. Your destiny is determined by decision and by choice, because God has a vision for every individual. And it is my decision as to whether or not I'll embrace the vision of God are the meager trappings of this world that determines my destiny. My God, in the sky is not the limit. There is no end to what somebody can embrace and achieve in the kingdom of God. We've studied through Deuteronomy. That's a long time ago. We've been making our way through the Old Testament. But when we did, we read the 27th chapter. And in that 27th chapter, there was a curious passage that talks about the fact that God said, now when you come into the land, they hadn't stepped into the land yet. They hadn't fought a battle or killed a giant. They hadn't done anything yet. But he said, when you come into the land, and he names about six of the tribes, he said, I want the Levites from these tribes to go to the top of Mount Ebal. And on the top of Mount Ebal, I want them to proclaim the curses of God. And he said, I want six of the other tribes, the Levites from those tribes, to go to the top of Mount Gerizim. And on the top of Gerizim, I want them to proclaim the blessings of God. And it's a curious thing. You got all these Levites on one mountain and Levites on another mountain. And on the top of this mountain, there is the utterance of curse. And in the 28th chapter, this is 27, but in the latter part of the 27th, and in the latter part of the 28th chapter, there are all these curses. If you don't live for God, and a curse. If you disobey the commandment, and a curse. And after every curse, all the people have to say amen. Because God expects you to say amen to everything that he says. Whether it's pro or con or good or negative or whatever, if it's a curse, you're supposed to say, amen, God, do it to us. They did it. They sealed themselves into their fate by saying that. The ladder of 27, the ladder of 28, all about curse. All about the curse. Praise God. Somebody got a Bible? I have one. Brother Patrick, come and read for me if you would. Read like the last five. I want you to read the last five verses of chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. We'll start with. Man, it's all terrible. It's curses from one side to another. Start in 63. Read 63 through 68. Now remember, they have a word coming down off one mountain that is all curse, and a word coming down off another mountain that is all blessing. And the first third of the 28th chapter is all blessing. If you obey these words, if you do what God's asked you to do, you'll be blessed in the field and blessed in the city, and your storehouse will be blessed, and the fruit of your womb will be blessed, and everything you do, your work will be blessed, and your children will be blessed. And there's this long litany of blessings, and that's what's going on the top of Mount Gerizim and on the top of Mount Ebal. All the curses are coming off of Ebal, and all the blessings are coming off the top of Gerizim, and before them it is a literal object lesson with people and mountains. The fulfillment of what God has said to them. I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. I've set before you two distinct ways. A choice system that goes back as far as the garden. And he shows them blessing and he shows them curse. And then they've got to look at the two and make a decision as to what they want to do. Do you want to embrace the vision of God's blessing in your life? Or do you want to embrace the vision of the curse in your life? And it seems like a simple thing. It seems like it would be easy to do, but in the pressure of a day or a year or a time of calamity and hardship and betrayal and people pressure and family pressure, one foot at a time, you start watching the things that are going on immediate to your situation and trying to avoid the pitfalls and trying to avoid the obstacles, and your eyes not on the prize anymore and your eyes not on the vision anymore, and you're getting more and more tangled up here. And before you know it, your eyes are on these things and not on that mighty vision of God. And before you know it, step by step, day by day, decision by decision. You are making your way up the face of a mountain, but it's not the mountain of the blessing of God. And you're halfway up and you look around and say, I'm on my way to being cursed. How did I get here? You took your eye off the mountain of God's blessing. You took your eye off the vision of God for your life. Step at a time, decision at a time. And it was all by your choice. And you got where you were going. And it wasn't anybody else's doing. But it was all in the way that you walked on a daily basis. And where you're sitting right now, where you're sitting right now is a result of decisions you made. Is a result of cognitive decision-making processes and taking your eye off the prize. You can sail all the way around the world in the middle of the night with no signs, with no road map, without anything at all, as long as you can keep your eye on a star. As long as you can keep your bearings. If you know where that North Star is, you can go east or west or south. As long as you know where that North Star is. But if you lose sight of that, if you start looking at the waves and you start looking at the trouble and you start looking at the people around you and they don't want the ship to go in the right direction and you're having some problems in your life, you're going to get off course and you're going to wind up in a place that's disastrous for you. But if you can keep your eye on that powerful, redeeming North Star. Let's read that. This is a ladder of Deuteronomy 28. This is the chapter that lists all the blessings and lists all the curses. And there, it's there again. It's over and over. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. He tells us about different gates and he tells us about the way of life and the way of death. And this is Israel and this is prophecy in the day of Moses about what Israel is going to do thousands of years later. Read it, Brother Patrick.
What verse do you want to start with?
63, I think.
And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good. And
everybody say, God wants to do me good. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to do you good. Do you believe that? Yeah. I mean, do you really believe that? God is on my side, and if God be for me, if God is with me, I believe God rejoices to do me good.
Yes.
The word of God, you ought to wake up in the morning. The word of God says, God rejoices to do me good. God's looking for a good time today, and his idea of a good time is to do me good. Amen. Oh, yeah, I read that in the word of God. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Read on. As much as God pleasured or enjoyed doing you good. 63.
So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked off from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other.
Now this is thousands of years ago. Israel's never been scattered. But this is prophecy about what's going to happen to them twice. Read on.
And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a rest.
This is before they've ever worshipped idols. This is before they've ever gone into the heathen. But God's reading them the roadmap. From where God stands, God can see the roadmap of your life. He knows where you're going. When you make wrong choices, God knows. He can tell you exactly where you're going. Prophecy is not a strain for God. God can tell you exactly where you're going to be 5 years from now if you don't live for God. God can tell you exactly where you're going to be 5 years from now if you do live for God. He'll show you that in a promise and in a vision. But this is Israel's Mount Ebal. This is coming down to them, the curse voiced by the Levites off the mountain. Go ahead.
But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul.
Miserable people.
Your life shall hang in doubt before you.
Always uncertain.
You shall fear day and night.
They're not happy. If it's day, they want it to be night. And if it's night, they want it to be day. Have you ever met anybody? They're just not ever happy about anything. If they're skinny, they want to be fat. If they're fat, they want to be skinny. If they got hair, they worry about it. And if they don't have it, they worry about it.
That's right.
They just can't get it together. It's because all this minutiae here, all this stuff, it keeps changing. It's fluid. It's not ever going to come together. If you're waiting for perfection, it ain't going to happen down here on this level. You need to get your eye up and begin to look at the vision of God. God's got a mountain of vision. God's got a mountain of promise. And God's got a mountain of curse. Read on. He's going to make you miserable morning, noon, and night.
And have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning.
Now this is played out in the death camps of Russia and in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And everywhere they've been since these words were uttered, as long as they disobey God, they have fallen into horrible situations. And they've been a wandering, mourning, miserable people. Read on.
Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you.
He said, it's going to be so bad, you're going to be sold into slavery. But nobody wants you. You're a stinking Jew. They won't even buy you out of the slave house. And you know, day by day, generation by generation, decision by decision, Israel walked one step after another right up the face of Mount Ebal and embraced the curse of God. There are parallel destinies. There is a mountain of curse and there is a mountain of blessing. And it's not just by chance, and it's not something someone else imposes on you, but it is a matter of choice. Israel walked right up the face of the mountain of the curse of God, and the blessing was there for them all the while. My God, this doesn't seem like rocket science. What would you? I know the other night I asked how many of you would like to go to hell, and 20 of you raised your hands, but you really weren't listening. You really weren't listening. How many of you really want to walk in the blessing of God?
Hallelujah.
And who wants to be cursed? You're listening. That's good. That's good. I'm glad. I was a little concerned about our relationship here. A little concerned about your decision making when you said you wanted to go to hell. Thought we were a real sick bunch here. There's a mountain of blessing and a mountain of curse. Two mountains, two visions, two destinies. I believe you do have parallel destinies. I believe you do have an option and a choice. He said, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Everybody say, praise the Lord. If you were to look around right now, what mountain of destiny are you making your way up, step by step, day by day? What is defining you? All the hubbub around you and the people around you, or the vision that God has breathed into you? What is defining you? Somebody say, praise God. Could you clap your hands into him and bless his name? Would you praise him? I praise you, mighty God. I lift you. I worship you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise. Does anybody in the house have a vision? I mean, you've got a vision. God's spoken to you, and you're walking after it. You're pursuing it. You're on your way up the mountain of the blessing of God. And when you look around and take stock, you can look back and say, I'm making good decisions. I'm making right decisions. I'm on my way. I'm about to step right up into the heartland of the blessing and the promise of God. Praise God. When you get a hold of that, there's nothing in the world that can stop it. When Joseph had a vision, his brothers betrayed him, but the vision was alive. They put him in a pit, but the pit can't drown out the glimpse you've had of God. I mean, you can't derail this thing. You can take its physical liberty away. You can put it in a wheelchair. You can say it can't breathe on its own anymore. But I'll tell you what, the vision that God breathes is bigger than a wheelchair, and bigger than these dead legs, and bigger than these dead arms. The vision that God gives. And he's making decisions. He's in the house of God on a Saturday night. The year that Brother Jimmy had his accident, there was another young man in this city, was an engineer by trade. And I watched both of their stories unfold. And in that year, Brother Jimmy was making his way up the mountain of the vision of God. And this other young man said, I have nothing to live for. He went to court to get the right to let them pull his ventilator so that he could die. Brother Jimmy was in a Bible study. Brother Jimmy got a glimpse of baptism in Jesus' name. He said, I've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. But he couldn't breathe on his own. He had a ventilator on him 24 hours a day. And he couldn't do without it. And I mean, it was like 3 minutes off of that rig and you were gone. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. But he wanted to go down in the water. And I told him, Brother Jimmy, we can't put you in halfway. If we're going to put you, you got to put you all the way. And I can't do it with that trach in your neck. There's no way in the world. He said, well, they make one with a stopper in it, but you got to be able to breathe on your own. And so he's looking up at the vision of God and what God's word has said and what God's word has commanded. And he looks at his mama and he says, unhook me. Well, if God said you got to get baptized, God's got to make a way. If God said you got to do it, God's got to make a way. My God, he said, Mama, unhook me. And she took him off. Started moving his shoulders. When he'd move his shoulders, he'd extend his diaphragm, fill those lungs up with air. First time, just a few minutes. Next time, a few minutes more. Next time, a few minutes more. See, I'm sitting here tonight, I don't see a ventilator. I don't see a hose pipe. That's not supposed to happen. His phrenic nerve is dead. He's not supposed to be able to breathe. He's sitting here breathing right in front of you right now. He's not supposed to be able to, but he's not defined by physical limitations. He's not. You say, well, God allowed him to breathe. Why didn't God get him up out of that chair? God didn't say he had to walk to be saved. God didn't say he had to clap to be saved. God didn't say he had to dance. Listen, 500 years from now, he's going to be doing all the clapping, all the dancing. You do what you want with that. You go where you want to go with that. My physical body's not redeemed right now. If it is, I want my money back because it's falling apart on me. Paul said the whole creation groans to be clothed with the new creation. He says, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Your body's not redeemed yet. The windows grow dim. The sound in the street starts getting a little foggy. The keepers of the house tremble. And then the bowl is broken at the well, and the silver cord is loosed in his poetic language, but it says, you're going to die. If your body was redeemed, you would never die again. But we're all heading that way. But I read in the book about a promise. I can see it on the top of the mountain of a vision and promise of God. I get a new body. I get an everlasting life. My God. But anyway, he started breathing on his own. Finally got, he could stay half a day. And then he got where he could stay all day. And they went down to the doctor and they said, "Doctor, cork this thing." And they corked it. And we took him down, opened up the floor in that old white building down the street. It's like a torture chamber or something underneath the floor. Big old metal baptistry. And took about six of us to lay him out and put him down in the water in Jesus' name. My God. With your eye on the vision of God. Things that ought to be insurmountable. Things that ought to be impossible. They become achievable. My God, I appreciate. I'm so glad to see you back in the house of God, Brother Jimmy. I am so glad to see you in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, you want to get up and run, you do it. I'm not claiming God against you. I'm just saying I'm glad we got you down in the water in Jesus' name. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you every service. And God's done it for others. God can do it here. But until he does, we still got our victory. We still got our joy. We still see the vision of God, and we're making our way up that mountain by choice. Somebody say praise the Lord. There's folks that spend their time looking down and looking back and looking around and looking everywhere but up at the vision of God. And when you do that, your vision is all cluttered up and your focus is wrong. But we won't find any joy back in the past in our failures. And we won't find any joy looking down in defeat. And we won't find any joy looking around at the faults of everybody else. My God, I could be an achiever if you would live for God. I could really do something if you would act right. My God, I could have victory if you would be a... Always blaming somebody. If my husband would, if my wife would, if my kids would, if my parents... Nothing defines you. God taught us so powerfully. Everything cut off from Moses. If I could just have another job. No, this goes beyond your job. If I could have another family, this goes beyond your family. My enemies are too strong. This goes beyond your enemies. Look up. Look up to the mountain of the vision of God. My God, somebody ought to get a hold of that and shout about it. Somebody ought to get a hold of that and shout about it. Praise God. Everybody tell your neighbor, "I'm looking up." The theology of looking up all through the Word of God. Praise God. Where you look defines your daily choices, defines your daily goals. What you're focused on determines what's going on in your head today and what level of victory you're going to walk at. Praise God. Jesus is in the wilderness. Luke tells us in chapter 4 that the devil took him to the top of a high mountain. And the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the earth in one time. And said, "Now if you'll bow down and worship me, all this can be yours." But Jesus had his eye on another mountain. It wasn't as big a mountain. It wasn't as statuesque and powerful. It was just a little hill outside Jerusalem called Golgotha. But the Bible said he set his face as a flint. And the Word of God said, "For that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him." On top of that mountain, he pulled up on the nails and he looked down through the generations and through the years, and he could see you down in that vision. And he chose the mountain of the vision of God for the joy that was set before him. He said, "I can do this." For the joy that was set before him, he said, "I can endure this." My God, you get your eye on the promise of God. Man, there's some joy in that. I'm gonna have that. I'm going to have that. Well, don't you have any problems? Yeah, but I got joy that overcomes the problems. Don't you have any people trouble? Yeah, but I got joy that overcomes the people trouble. Do you ever get sick? Yeah, I've been sick, but I've got joy. Don't you know the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength? You get joy from focusing on the mountain of the promise of God. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Israel walked right up the face of the mountain of curse. You can look around yourself right now and figure out where you're heading. And if you're halfway up the mountain of curse, you don't have to stay there. You can come down and start all over again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and ask, where are your daily decisions taking you? Ask them, what influences you? What defines you? What is your vision? Those are good questions. You know, it's amazing to me. People never ask those questions of themselves. Where am I going? And when I get there, where will I be? My God. I want to lift up my eyes. I've read in this book. There are some promises. My God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 talks about the champions of God's faith. And it says, these all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. I see them and I believe them. And they embraced them. I see them. I believe them. And I'm going to have them for my own. And they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in this world. You don't act like you're paying attention here. You're not. Your eye's not on the ball. What's happening? Well, I just keep thinking about how good it's going to be in the full orbed promise of God. Praise God. Do you ever find yourself distracted by the promises of God and how awesome the promise is? My God, I get so distracted I can't say miserable. I said, oh, I was supposed to be being depressed. Oh, hold on a minute. Let me work up a little depression here. I keep getting distracted and thinking about the goodness of God. And sometimes I feel downright irresponsible. I mean, I'm walking along in prayer today and I'm thinking, God, I feel irresponsible. I feel like I ought to be burdened down by trouble and problems and all kinds of negatives. But I'm feeling mighty good. Because I know who wins. Do you know in 1 year's time right now we've had two of what has been called the greatest natural disasters in the history of mankind. The history of our recorded span of written history. The greatest in the United States, that tsunami, was probably the greatest in the world to date. The greatest loss of life. The greatest hurricane damage. What is that all about? I can't tell you specifically chapter and verse. But friend, we are moving into the end time. We are moving into the last days. We are walking right into the day of the sounding of the trump and the coming of God. My God. And when I get to thinking about that, it won't matter how bad the pressure is. It won't matter how difficult the times are. It won't matter how dark the day. The Word of God said there's going to come a moment, a twinkling of an eye, the sounding of a trump, and the shout of the archangel of God. My God, my God, my God. I get distracted thinking about it. I can't stay mad. I can't get a good mad going and keep it going. Keep thinking about the promise of God. You know, I'm telling you, the vision of God will cure a lot of evils in your life. Deliver you from a lot of things that are problematic. Praise God. Concerning Moses, the writer says that Moses, as seeing him that was invisible. Moses was like somebody else was in the room nobody else knew about. And he was always thinking about him. Praise God. Praise God. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He said, why are you living like this, Paul? Why are you acting like this? Why do you do this with such passion? I've had a heavenly vision, and I'm not disobedient to it. It's consuming my life. Could we all just come down around the front tonight? Praise God. What can you see from where you're standing? What can you believe God for? I believe the greatest years of our lives are on us right now. I believe the most wonderful sources of joy and strength are opening to us right now. Well, praise God. If anybody's in the house that needs the Holy Ghost, that's the first promise you need to lay hold of right now. When you get down to this altar, just lay your hand on somebody. Let's begin to pray for one another right now. Hallelujah. 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 Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Worthy God. Holy God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on. In the Holy Ghost, you need to look up tonight. Get your eye off the problem. Get your eye on God. Quit playing around with those penny ante temptations. And get your eye on the promise of God. Don't sell your destiny for some little bauble here. But get your eye on God. Mighty God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to pray God will give you vision. God, give me a glimpse of your promise. Mighty God.